chapter 3, start on verse 22. As we're getting there, as Dennis said, we are blessed because we have a Master and Lord. We serve one Lord, and what's His name? Jesus. And what does His name mean but salvation? Isn't that a good, good name? My name is actually Irish. Anybody know what it means? It means little king. I don't know what that means. I don't think that was a thought process. I was named because my mom liked Ryan O'Neill. Was he like an actor or something? I'm dating myself here, and I may be dating you. That sounds weird. He still is an actor? Forgive me. So that was my namesake, not the meaning. But so I've got a little bit of Irish in me. Everyone's always, where's that red hair come from the kids? Goes, you don't know all of my relatives, nor do you know hers. But there's some Irish on both sides there. I don't know. I may have just offended an entire people group there. Sorry, guys. I tell you, though, whenever I want to read to the kids, I think I've told you before, I don't like reading in my own voice. But if you read in an accent, things get interesting. It's almost like you're listening not to yourself, but to someone else read when you're going, oh, I'm not going to read the scripture in Irish, though, in an Irish accent. I'm probably butchering it. But we'll get there in a minute. But I love John's picture. John the Baptist has been doing ministry for some time, preparing the way of the Lord. He's trying to get people to understand who is coming, what is coming, what it means, the kingdom of God and their role in it, to recognize that they need Jesus. They need salvation from what? They need salvation from sin. It's a baptism of repentance that John brought. And now John begins to have his own struggle because John has already preached of a coming Christ, right? And who has already come? But Christ! He's already showed up. And so did John just pack up shop and say, I'm done? Jesus is here. He can do all the work? No. John continued to baptize for repentance. He continued to preach and he continued to point people to Jesus. And when John's disciples come to him, maybe in a moment of jealousy a little bit, have y'all ever looked at another church and been kind of like, I wish I had what they had, you know? I don't know. Maybe anybody ever done that? How about a music leader? Ever wonder going, oh, listen to that. How many times have I sat next to like somebody in a concert or another place and a worship leader and going, man, I wish we had that pianist. Man, I wish we had those guitarists. Man, but Dennis would never do that. You look at things and saying, wow, that would be so awesome. Now, John the Baptist has some of his disciples come to him and they're like, don't you know that this Jesus is baptizing over here and all the people are coming to him? Does that sound a little jealous to you? Maybe I'm reading it wrong. But John gives a really good answer, and he uses this beautiful analogy of a best man, what they would call in their culture. It's where we still carry that idea forward of a best man. He says the friend of the groom. You see, today, what does a best man do, or even a matron of honor do for the bride or for the groom? Usually they're not crossing over the others, right? You know, the best man is helping out the groom. Dennis, what's the best man do? He helps organize stuff, right? He's kind of a counselor, a confidant. He helps arrange appointments, meetings, travel, suits, kind of whatever is needed, right? You're going to help be a supporter of the wedding. You're getting things ready. You're going to help make sure the groom doesn't get cold feet. You're going to encourage him. You're going to try to keep him relaxed. Let me take care of those details for you. Well, a friend of the bridegroom in Jesus' day was somewhat similar. The groom would select this lead friend, right? And they would take care of some of the negotiations between the bride and the bridegroom. Y'all, you ever think, anybody ever approach? I know when, I think I told you before, when I approached Aubrey's dad, like, you know, and that was probably, I'm still getting nervous. You've been my dad for like 15 and a half years, and I still think of that scarily. And I remember, and it's like, oh gosh, what is he? Dutch Reformed background. Let me study the catechisms, and let me get ready for Dutch Reformed theology. I'm getting ready for a seminary quiz, like an ordination. And the conversation consisted of just very nice guy, easygoing, and we talked and we shared, and it was wonderful. It was not what I expected. I'm still nervous. I don't know why. Can I still marry your daughter? Thank you. You delayed that. I was a little worried, but no pressure. But the best man, the friend, would do negotiations between the families and help out to relate one to the other. You know, okay, how are we going to work this out? And who's going to cover this? And we'll take care of this. He would help this back and forth. And he's saying, look, guys, I'm not the groom. This isn't my party. I'm here for nothing else than to do what God has told me to do, to use what God has given me, simply to point you to that man. He's the bridegroom. I'm the friend. My job is to facilitate the bride and the groom being one. And that's what he gives this amazing picture. And we're going to go into the scripture now. And we're going to have a few points. The first point you'll see on your thing says, the friends of the groom prepare the bride. In John 3:22, it says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Now, it is clarified in chapter 4 that Jesus actually wasn't doing the baptism. His disciples were. But it says John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim. Enon just means springs, because there was much water there. A good reason to baptize, right? It's really hard to baptize where there's no water. So, and then people were coming and were being baptized, right? No sprinklers in the yard back then. So, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There's a positive note, right? You know, when you're talking about your family and stuff. Remember back when John was doing that before he was thrown in jail? You know, they said before John was thrown into prison, right? And that wasn't a happy place. He was imprisoned down by the Dead Sea for preaching the same message of repentance. Not everybody likes hearing that they ought to repent, especially if you consider yourself the king and you've taken your brother's wife. Yeah, not so good. So John said, you done wrong. Thrown in prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And so one of the beautiful things that we get to do, and I say we in this, does anybody else, we know, and I say we as if you're a Christian, John the Baptist, was he the only one who was commanded in Scripture to prepare the bride for the bridegroom? Or is this a responsibility? What did Jesus say? In fact, think about John's commission. His job was to do what? What was he known for? Not just dressing funny. We can all do that. That's right. He pointed people to Christ. He also put them in water too, right? It was a baptism. It was an education and a teaching. And in fact, when he saw Jesus and he did the baptism and stuff, and when other disciples, he would even point, says, look, there goes the Lamb of God. He would encourage, goes, go follow that guy. He's got it. He would point people to Christ. He would prepare them. This is no different than the Great Commission, in my opinion, of what Jesus has told us to do. He says, go, therefore, making disciples, right? A disciple is more than a student. It's someone you grab and say, come live life with me for Jesus. I will teach you. I will help you. It's not just learning an academic study, but it's learning how to live like a Christian. And so John is doing this. Let me teach you guys how to live. Repent. Come to the Lord. Get ready for him. He's preparing the bride to be received by the groom and preparing the bride to receive the groom. He's getting them ready and he's walking them in these steps. And our commission hasn't changed much. We are still commanded to prepare the bride for the groom. Do we know who the bride is in individuals? We can hear a confession. That can be hard sometimes. I can look out in a crowd of people, and could you imagine if God could show you all of the people who would come to him? How many times would you look and we would say, no, really? Yeah, or how many times might we look and we think, oh, for sure, this person, and God's like, no, they're not going to receive me. We don't know that, but God does. And sometimes we are called to people that are difficult. We're like, they're the bride and I have to prepare them? This job is too much for me. And quite frankly, we know it is. We need the Lord to give us the strength, the guidance, the help, the knowledge to day-to-day do these things. Because with man, this is impossible, right? But with God, all things are what? All things are possible. I got to tell myself that because I'm really good at like being the Luke Skywalker in Dagobah. And it's like, this is impossible. You know, I can't do it. You know, and, you know, it's too big. You know, size matters, not this whole thing. Except I don't look to a little 2 foot tall green guy for wisdom. I look to the risen Lord and Savior who has been given authority in all things. It says all things were made by him and through him. Right. And so, and all things are upheld by the power of his hand. The word, he is holding creation together. Anybody happy that Jesus doesn't have butterfingers? Right? I know people say it's funny, whenever I say I'm old, older people say, nah, you're a youngin'. Younger people say, yep, that guy's old. You know? I'm just saying, you know how it is. You know, you have people who are in their 70s going, ah, shut up, come on, kid. And then my kids are like, Dad is so old. It's like, yes. The older I get, I don't hold on to things well. Sometimes you hear little flutters and keys and stuff. That's because my fingers are slipping. They're not like what they used to be like. But that's okay. You know, this happens. We get older, but Jesus' hands are stable. I love how he describes salvation. He says, nobody can take them out of my hand, right? He's talking about those who are his sheep, those who are saved. He goes, nobody takes them out of my hand. And by the way, my Father's got them. And nobody takes them out of his hand. He's got firm, stable hands. So that is something that we can take joy in because we can't, but he can. And with him, we can too. And so we look at this and we find a beautiful picture of this. You guys are probably familiar with the scripture, but since we're thinking of marriages, thinking of weddings, it's kind of a picture. Think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm sorry if I'm more animated. I've been sick for a little bit. Thank you for, you guys were blessed, because James is a wonderful preacher and man, and I poor guy, I called him up. I got here on Sunday morning, and I'm like, I'm doing good. I'm just a little bit not feeling quite right on Saturday, and then I'm like, I'm doing okay. And then I'm just get there, wow, those stairs. I got to sit down. You know, it was about 7 o'clock when I rolled, and I'm opening doors, and make sure things are on, and then I sit down, and I'm like, I'm cold. Put a blanket on. Hour later, I still got time. I don't need to open, get things ready yet quite. And then I start getting the chills. I'm like, this ain't right. And then all you know in those embarrassing commercials when you see the person go, then other things happen off screen. That's what happened to me. And I started to look at the chills and all the other things. And I said, whatever this is, nobody else needs it. So I started calling people. I know this is Sunday morning. I said, either I can walk up, we can do it like this, and I leave, like Elvis. You take me out of the building right away. But James said, you know what? No, brother, it'll be last minute, but I got this. And so I'm really happy for that. It was a blessing. But when we look at the things that we do, the things that we're blessed in, and as a husband, you know, we are entrusted with a very important duty, aren't we? Quite frankly, and I'm not putting it down, you wives, you know, God has also given you importance. And I say duties as if it's a bad thing. They're a blessing. You've been given a commission from God in your own marriage to facilitate certain roles. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul encourages husbands. I say encourages, not discourages, right? Sometimes it looks discouraging when you read it. You're going, oh, I can't live up to that. He says, husbands, love your wives. Command, right? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ouch. The bridegroom of the universe and his called out bride. And Paul says, oh yeah, husbands, love your wife like that. So that he might sanctify her, making her pure and set apart, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands, our call from God to our wives is to be a washer in the word. We don't always do that. But how is she washed? Not by the scrubbing and effusing and pouring and other things that we would think, of course, but we recognize that the spiritual cleaning comes by the word of God. What did Jesus say in John 15? He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Something about God's word and how we put it and bring it into our hearts and our lives, how the Spirit sows it into who we are and we begin to walk it out, is beautiful. And this is something we are encouraged to do as friends of the groom. It's not just to our wives, but even John is saying this is our role in life, is to help people be prepared and cleansed, bringing the word of God to people. You know, in John 15:3, when Jesus uses that word clean, it actually means katharo. It's talking about, which makes sense in the context, but when you think of John 15, Jesus is giving an analogy, right? He's giving a picture, and he says, I am the what? He's talking about abiding, right? Abiding in the vine. and he says, hey, abide in me and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit. That word to become pure means to be pruned apart. It means when we're washed and cleansed, there are certain things. Anybody have to let something go that hurt? Yeah. People? Ouch. Relationships? Ouch. Things that I used to hold on, my security blankets. Anybody ever be like Linus carrying around? Is it Linus carried around his blanket all the time? Wasn't Pigpen. He carried around the dirt. Sometimes that's us too. We carry on the blankets, we carry the stuff, and Jesus, let that go. That's hard to do. But we're called, and that is that word for clean. To prune and to clean and to get things off of me that don't belong. As Hebrews says, to do away with, to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. Man, I tell you, as you're getting older, you know, it's funny. I laughed the other day. One of my kids stepped on a Lego, and I just laughed. That was mean. I've shared it before. I said, when my dad did it, and I'd look at him, it's like, why are you hurting? He says, when you are 200 plus pounds and you step on a Lego in your 30s, you'll know it. And he was right. And I'm well beyond 200. And in my 40s, I feel the Legos. So I was like, yep, you'll understand it soon. It'll only get worse for you and your feet. But we get rid of those things that so easily entangle and trap and cause us to stumble. He says, get rid of those things. Paul in the church furthers that analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. The analogy is taken from husbands to wives and the role that we present what? The church, that is the bride of Christ. So that we can do this. That word betrothed comes, the root of it is the same thing we use for harmonize. So that we can bring two things together into harmony. The problem that we deal with is so far there's all oftentimes disharmony. There's disciples and people arguing and causing problems. John the Baptist had people arguing in his ministry about those other guys down the street and what they ought to be doing or ought not to be. Are we really jealous if someone else is doing the work of God? No, shouldn't be. You know, I've had people talk to me and say, so-and-so's going to that church. It's like, and I'm not putting them down for that. I just look at that and says, well, as far as I know, that church is preaching the word of God. If they feel called to go there, that's okay. Are they serving? Are they hearing the word of God? Are they preaching the truth? If they're living right, I said, I don't think that's a horrible thing. You know, I don't know their hearts in the matter, but it seems okay. I don't need to be worried about that. And we look at these things because it can be easy. Paul even had to deal with it with the Corinthians, right? They were arguing over who they got, you know, baptized by. Well, so-and-so baptized me. And Paul's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you, just a couple, so that it wouldn't be this. He says, has Christ been divided? No. It's not meant to divide, although sometimes the way we use it or we look at it or consider it, it certainly can. Topic's been on my heart recently. I know a friend whose sister has been baptized 7 times. Yeah. And it's not because she wasn't by immersion or she wasn't by this. It's because every new church said, we don't quite like those last guys. We're going to do it again. 7 times because the water wasn't clean enough where she was the first time. Did you walk forward in faith? You did this? Yeah. There are some places that have like a closed communion, which means that unless you are a church member, you can't partake that. Some denominations won't give you a communion at all. It used to be, you know, that you wouldn't even get anything. They're like, dude, you might spill some of this on the floor. You don't get that. That's for the special people up front. That's harsh, isn't it? That's very harsh. I don't mean to make a joke about this because there are people who are hurting because of this. And it's tough. We do our best to try to follow in the likeness of how things were given to us, as best as we understand it. But things can be hard. And this even here, it's already causing a point of jealousy and division in and amongst the bride of Christ. Let's jump ahead a little bit. Let's go to point number 2. Friends of the groom are not jealous. In 25, John begins to address this. It says, there arose, and forgive me, I already read 25. Let's go to 26 instead. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, my great one, my teacher, he who is with you, that Jesus feller, beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified. They know who he is. to whom you testified about him being the Lamb of God. Behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Ah. You ever feel like at that point when you it's just like when you just said something and then you look at that blank face and then they ask the same question again you just answered? You're just like, didn't you get it? And they did get it. That guy you testified about, he's baptizing. He's doing the thing. Everyone's coming. And then John starts to lay down some like mic drop worthy one-liners from heaven, right? If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, I'd encourage you to when you hear one of them because they're great. And he starts off and says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. He goes, guys, you know what? I only got what I got. And everything I got from God, and that's it. If he chooses to bring me more people, praise him. If he chooses to send them to Jesus, praise him even more. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. It's kind of like the parable of the talents, right? When Jesus was in his Passion Week in Matthew 25, he gives a parable to the people who were there, and he said, it's kind of like a master, right? And he has these three servants or slaves. The word could be either. Let's just call them servants. And he says, I'm going to entrust. And it says in there, he doesn't say, I'm not entrusting to you your stuff. He gives him talents, right? A talent was about 15 years wages for a laborer. That's a lot. Anybody want 15 years income right now? Hey, I'll take 15 years of anybody's income right now. That sounds great. You know, not to complain, but who doesn't like having money given to you? If you're out there, raise your hand so other people know. They'll help you out with that. So they said, here, we're going to give these talents, right? One of them gets 5, one gets 2, one gets 1. But it says the master entrusted his possessions to them, right? He didn't say, this is yours, you earned it. He says, this is mine, and I want you to do something with it. And so, of course, what does the one with 5 do? He invests. He goes and does something. And it says, well, forgive me, let's not jump ahead. I'm leaving the other two guys out. The other servant, right, with the 2, what does he do? Can't hear you at home. Okay, yeah. He also invested. He goes out and does something with it. And then the last one who received 1 talent, what does he do? He buries it, right? They're buried treasure. Arr. He's going to do it the pirate way. And after a long time, the master comes back and he asks for an account from all of his servants. He looks, of course, at the one and says, good and faithful servant, I have given you a few things and you have done well with them. I will give you many. I like this version of it. Jesus may have told this parable more than once or simply paralleled in the Gospels, but I like it in that the wording was very similar or the same, in fact, as it went from one to the next. He looks at the one who was given 2, who says, Master, I went out and I got 2 more. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. The one with 1, what is his response to the master? This is the saddest thing. He says, I knew you were basically an unjust man, reaping where you don't sow, taking what's not yours. I was afraid, so I buried it. And he says, here, have back what was yours to begin with. And he says, you wicked, lazy slave or servant. Ouch. You know, there's some good things we can look at this. Did the master, I say Jesus because he really is the master, right? When he gives us something, does he expect, seemingly, when he gave the 1 to the 5 and they got 5 back, he says, good job. For the one that he gave less to, did he expect him to perform the exact same as the other guy? It's not implied in Scripture. I think the one thing is that God is so fair. He knows exactly what he gives and he knows exactly what he expects back. He doesn't look at somebody down there and say, you were supposed to have met this bar with everybody else. Because some people just don't have the same skills. I know whenever I try to, we talked about stuttering fingers, I call it. I try to pick something up and then they just drop and it can't work together. So many times have I tried to pick things up and run with it and I realized God did not equip me for this. You guys know that. They're like, Pastor Ryan, cut it out. Let me do that. you don't know what you're doing. You're not, I can do this a little better. That's okay. God has made us all to do that with different things. I can trust that God knows what he's given me. But on the other side, of course, the worry is that we don't want to be the weak. We don't want to be the lazy servant who has said, you're an unjust God. The problem was he doubted the character of the master. He didn't really know the master, did he? I know this is a little bit off topic. Forgive me. I know I'm going off on a rabbit trail, and we have about 15 minutes before y'all guys are going to be going, when is it lunch? Come on. So he's looking at this because we have to remember that sometimes we strive for what God hasn't given us. And we wonder why we don't have and why we can't do. Maybe God hasn't asked us to do that. In the same way, sometimes we struggle because we want to see and be more. Any of you guys have a hero? Someone you look up to? A lot of times I think we do. You know? For most of the, ooh, hey, preach it, sister. You said it right, Jesus. It's easy for us to look up to people, though, right? To look up to others and say, look at them, they're so awesome, right? There are people in our lives that we've looked up to. I think of people in my life I've looked up to. President of my Bible college, I've told you about him before. He's a wonderful, godly man. You know, he would just come up and just give students a hug. I know it's not COVID appropriate now, but back in the day, he'd just come up and crush you. He was a big guy. And I always think about it going, you know what, my dad died when I was just beginning to be really a teenager. And when that guy, big guy would come up and hug me, it's like I felt like I was in my dad's arms. Made me want to cry every time I was near him. I close my eyes for a second. And I feel like, Dad, I feel like Dad. I felt like I got hugged by a man I hadn't seen in years. You know, I'm sorry. But that was a neat thing. And I'd say, oh, Dr. Harden, thank you. He'd say, stop it. Don't call me Pastor Ronnie, Pastor Ron, Uncle Ron. Go ahead. Call me Ron, but don't call me Doctor. Not that he hadn't earned it. He just said, there's no point for that. I think it might even push things away. I don't need to know. I don't need to be called by my titles. But call me other things, but not that. I remember Pastor Gene, and I've tried that before, whenever we'd have a deep discussion about something, and I'd go to him looking for advice or direction sometimes. Pastor Gene would look at me and say, I won't tell you what to do, but I'll pray with you. And it's like, whoa, thanks. It's like, but you know what? That's okay. He just said, look, that's an answer I don't have, but I know God does. Let's go together in God in prayer. I don't know if you guys are familiar with James Hudson Taylor. He was founder of the Chinese Inland Mission. He went to China trying to be a missionary, and he looked at the situation. And fortunately, he got to China during a revolt, a civil war and a problem. So he's like, I'm not going to live with the other missionaries in their compounds, living like Englishmen. I'm going to go live with them. After a cannonball hit right next to his head and peppered him with a bunch of tile fragments, he says, maybe I'll live in the other place for a minute. You know, he went over there, but he would go out every day and he would dress in the Chinese garb. He says, I figured out that they don't look at me like I'm one of them. And they're not accepting me. I'm not going to change the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to change who I am, but I'll change how I dress for them. You know what's sad? Do you think he was accepted? Not at first. In fact, at first he was made fun of by the other missionaries because he dressed like a Chinaman, forgive the term. And he also was made fun of by the Chinese for being a white guy dressing like a Chinaman. They're like, you don't belong to us. But over time, through character, through preaching, through hard work, he was accepted. He got to a point in his life where he sat and prayed on a beach wondering, why isn't the work growing like I think it should and I think it could? And he had a realization that no matter how hard I try, I have to trust God for the results. And so instead of being upset about his small staff, he said, God, thank you for the faithful few that I have. And by the grace of God, over years, that grew to be a major international ministry and mission because it was the work of God through faithful people who didn't give up when they thought, I should have more talents now. I should have more. When he was introduced at a church in Australia, you guys know sometimes when you're expecting, anybody like to go to a place where the speaker is known? Oh, so-and-so's talking. It's going to be great, right? He was being pumped up so much by the pastor over and over again. And when he got there, he just simply said, you know what? He says, guys, dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master. In the spirit of John the Baptist, that's what we're all called to look at, is to look forward to the hope of what is to come. We don't know Who's going to come and who's going to go? Who's going to respond with love or hate? We might be like him and be ridiculed, even by our friends, for standing up for Christ in the way we think we should. But that's not what's important. Jesus didn't call us to be liked by other people. He called us to be faithful to him. The friend of the groom negotiates between the bride and the bridegroom. How many of you all know that the groom doesn't change? Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and, you know, I even like it because it says forever, right? Forever, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The negotiation has been set. What we're doing is offering the hope, and we don't want to change a Christ to suit the people. We want to offer the true, wonderful Christ and who he is to people, to who will receive him. We can't change hearts and minds, but we can preach truth, and we can make the invitation available. We don't know who will receive it, if we'll be mocked or harmed. And it's certainly not about John the Baptist. It's not about Ryan. It's not about James Hudson Taylor. It's not about any of us. It's about Christ. It's not our wedding. You know what the great blessing about that is? Is that not only, though, do we get to be a friend of the groom, we also get to be part of the bride. Anybody else looking for that? You think that's double duty on your wedding. You had to plan the wedding and, you know, and be involved in it. But for a Christian, that's the greatest thing. You get to be a part of it. Now go invite more. Come on in. Part three, friends of the groom also attend the groom. It says in John 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands near him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Do you guys know the picture of waiting and listening? Do you guys know what a bride does on her wedding night? She will wait and listen for the sound of rejoicing as the groom comes with a company of his friends. They'll be listening for what's coming. And John is saying, look, I'm just the friend, and I'm hearing the groom. He's here, and we're coming, and we're going to gather the bride. This is a joyous thing. We are talked about. You guys know, of course, Jesus talking about servants waiting, ready to hear the master's call. Sorry, guys, I had 2 weeks instead, so I keep having to cut stuff off because I always think about it. So, how about this? Point four, friends of the groom honor the groom. John comes to another mic drop moment. Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He says, there was no one greater born of woman. He says, look, guys, of all human beings, natural, earthly people, like you and me. Now, John didn't say this of himself. Jesus did. Right? If John had said, by the way, out of everybody ever born, I'm the best, do you think that would be a really humble thing to say? But no, Jesus said it for him. He says, out of everybody, out of all y'all, there ever was, John's the best one that there was. And yet here is John, and he says these words in John 3, verse 30. He says, he must increase, I must decrease. The man who had this booming ministry where seemingly thousands and countless came out to be baptized and repent, even the Pharisees came with seemingly possible honest conversion and came out as well. And yet he says, I have to go. His ministry is increasing. I must decrease. And then there comes a section which a lot of people think that maybe John the Apostle, who is writing this account, continues, and he writes this. It may not be John the Baptist who continues in verse 31. Either way, John was familiar with John the Baptist and his works and had followed him. I think it could very well be either. Either way, guys, you know who all wrote this anyways? Holy Spirit. So, it's good because it's from God. It says, he who comes from above, that's Jesus, is above all. Say that, above all. Above all. Ooh. He who is from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Because Jesus is the only one who ever came from heaven, and he knows all of this stuff. And he is speaking not from some rabbi who taught him. He's speaking from firsthand experience. The words of the Father are coming out of his mouth, and people aren't receiving. He who has received his testimony, he has set his seal to this, that God is true. He's saying, if you are believing what Jesus says, then you're affirming the truth of God. The opposite is also true. That means if you don't believe what Jesus said, what are you calling God? Ooh, you ain't calling him a truther. That's right. He says, if you are not affirming, and the negative is also true, if you are not affirming what Jesus says is true, you're calling God a liar. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things. Say all things. All things. Ooh, that was weak. Can you say it again? All things. Mucho mejor. Good. He who believes in the Son, who trusts in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Ouch. We see the call of the friend of the groom to honor Christ above our own selves, that his ministry and not ours would increase, that his good, not ours, would go. The great thing is that we know the rest of Scripture. This doesn't say that if we just do this, God's going to ignore us and just burn us up. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then what? And then all these things will be added unto you as well. Not maybe in the amount we've always wanted, but he says, I'll take care of those needs that you have. And by the way, God blesses us much more than I think we ever really understand. He says, not only am I going to give you what you need, I'm a good father. You ask for things, I'll take care of you. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Sometimes miraculous. When we look at the lives of these men, even John the Baptist, what happens to him shortly after this? We talked about it before. He's arrested, thrown in prison, even to the point where he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you really the Christ? It seems as if he may be just having a little bit of doubt. They're going, hey, I didn't think it would go down like this. And Jesus says, look at the evidence. Look at what has happened. He quotes scripture to John of Messiah. He goes, this is it. And then John loses his life. He put the call of God above himself. He considered Christ above all. Because friends, point five, the friends of the groom risk an earthly danger. We know that John had been thrown into prison. It says in Luke, giving us some more details, chapter 3, but when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, remember he had stolen his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things Herod had done, Herod also addressed this to them, and he locked John up in prison. We see something happen. We understand that being a friend of the groom has a beautiful calling. As a responsible servant who has been given responsibilities from God, who is elevating Christ above ourselves and our situation to not be weak or lazy, but to give all to him. We look at this like others before, that there is potential danger in what we do. That's true of so many people around the world who know and love Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at our problems as Christians we face, and then we hear brothers and sisters from other countries going, that's my everyday. You're worried about your safety in the morning? I was listening to somebody yesterday in conversation, secondhand, and they said, you know what? There were times that they'd have to put a gas mask on every day, just walk around with it because they didn't know if a chemical attack was coming. There are people who've woken up in war-torn lands to gunshots in their home, grenades left behind their homes. And that's their Tuesday. I get upset if a bear goes through my trash, you know. There's a difference. And the people I'm talking about are believers. We haven't tasted that yet. We may not. But it's something to consider that we know for people standing up for him. And sometimes the hardest thing is we have to go to people that are difficult to go to. John preached to Pharisees. He didn't call them nice names, but he did. I like when they came. He's like, who told you to come? But what did he say to them? Did he say, get out of here, you guys. You're not welcome in my church. Right? No. He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, if you're really here for the real deal, then do what I'm preaching. Repent. Because you're not excluded from it. Nobody is. Sometimes we have to be called to people who may not be our best friends. If you think about, you guys all probably know the story. We're celebrating St. Patrick's Day today. What that really translates to is we dress a little different and we eat more food. I like that kind of celebration. Hey, you know what? It ain't a bad thing. And so St. Patrick, as you probably know, was a young Brit. Born in 390 AD. His father was a deacon in the church, but history records he didn't really follow faith that much until he was abducted by Irish pirates. I don't know how you would do that one. You've got the piratey thing, but then you've got the Irish. Can you do an Irishy piratey thing? It almost like sounds like you're going over to Scottish or something. I don't know. But an Irish pirate ship took that guy. They raided the area and took him, saying, great, you're a 16-year-old boy. You're strong. You'll go to work. So they kept him for 6 years as a slave. He was put out into the fields to watch sheep. That's not a bad place to be, is it? A lot of good people learned how to love God by being shepherd. And when he spent his time as a slave in Ireland watching the sheep, what do you think he began to do in those long, cold nights and long days watching animals that aren't very good for company? He prayed and he began to talk to God. And over the years, he slowly developed a sure and firm faith. And then one night as he slept, he saw a vision and someone said, it's time to go. Your ship is in the harbor. And so he got up. And he walked 200 miles to the port. Anybody ever walked 200 miles to get anywhere? No, man, we're happy if we can get 10,000 steps in a day. 200 miles to the port. Then it took him arguing with the captain for passage. Finally, he was allowed on the boat, dropped off on some part of the English shore. It took him 28 days of getting through the wilderness to get back. And then he was home. Praise God. He's a believer now. He has faith in Christ. He's all done. He's back home. He's comfortable. But if you all know what happens next, he gets another vision. He gets a vision of the Irish people from a very particular part of the country. And they said, come back. We need you. He says, I saw a man coming as if it were from Ireland. And his name was Victoricus. Remember that Rome had colonized a lot of this area, a lot of Roman names, Latin-y sounding. And he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them, and it says, I read the heading, The Voice of the Irish. As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I had heard the voice of those very people who were near the wood of Falkirk. I'm probably saying that wrong. Which is beside the Western Sea. And they cried out as with one voice, We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us. I wonder if they called him that, holy servant boy, because he became a believer in those fields. You guys know what it's like to become a Christian amongst people not so friendly to Christians. He might have been called that. And so Patrick becomes trained and he goes back. And when he got there, they welcomed him with open arms. What do you think? No. No, when he got there, in fact, the first village he stopped at hated him so much they had to get on the boat and go somewhere else. When he got there, he, because of the choices he had lived to set himself apart for God, set himself apart from culture. You see, we can accommodate to culture, as Paul said. To a Jew, I can become a Jew. To this, to this. We can accommodate so long as we don't conflict with our faith and the Word of God. And where Patrick didn't accommodate, it offered him no legal protection. It offered him the enmity of some very important people. He found himself taken to court. He found himself beaten, taken prisoner and captive, sometimes for months at a time. But he didn't give up. And thanks to him, we get to eat corned beef. If anything, what we should do, of course, is to try to recognize the importance of any day as a time to look back and say, what do I have today that I didn't get from God? If I can remember today for anything, let's remember that there was a man who made it his life mission to go to difficult people and to be a friend of the groom for Jesus, even though he went to many people who did not want to be the bride. But through time and patience, preaching, using the talents that God had given him, he did see change. And that's our hope for all of us. to be welcomed as a good and faithful servant who is faithful with what you were given, to be a friend of the groom. So everybody, every one of us is called not to be necessarily a St. Patrick. I don't know if we got all those talents. But we're called to be whoever God made you to be a friend of the groom, to make the bride ready for Christ. Through sharing the word of God, through giving of our gifts, through loving and talking with people and sharing the word, through being obedient in baptism, helping people understand who God is. Being a friend of the groom is a joy. I'm sure St. Patrick right now would tell you he's happy we get to eat a meal, but he's much happier that we get to know and love his Jesus that he preached about. So, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you very much for today. Help us to look at these things that were said by you and your word and recorded for us to learn from. You can teach us so much. Even just in a word, there's so much there that your spirit can open up our eyes and hearts to see. I pray as we went through the word today in John chapter 3 and the beginning of 4, you would open up our hearts and eyes as we maybe look over that again today or tonight. Maybe the next day as you tell us and show us these things that about how we might decrease and you increase in our lives. That you would open up, Lord God, our understanding to how we can be a friend of the groom. How we can love you, rejoice in your voice, be as a good servant, to be responsible with what you've entrusted to us, to work between the bride and the groom. You never change and you are truly good. Help us, please, to represent you well to the bride. Help us, Lord, to prepare her in the washing of the word so that she might be presented as a pure virgin. Pray, help us remember our responsibility, Father God, as Christians, to care for your things, to care for yours, to care for your sheep. Help us, Father, even if it's difficult, if the world may look at us and hate us for who we are, that they may laugh at us like James Hudson Taylor, maybe hate us like they did St. Patrick. I pray, Father, that we would look beyond that to be a good friend of the groom for your sake and for your sons and for your kingdom. We ask your help in all these things and ask you to, God, please bolster us, grow us, quicken our hearts and minds to receive your truth and to live it faithfully, Father. I pray, Father, that you would be blessed. Help us to eat in thanks to you today for giving us the opportunities to serve as you did with Patrick. Help us to see them, to walk in them, and to encourage each other so that we may not be discouraged because we do not walk alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.